Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Have you ever woken up in the middle of an awesome dream? Ugh, right? It's horrible. Like you're having this great dream and there's no connection to real life. Like you're running through a field of wild flowers. There are choreographed monkeys dancing all around you. Then all of a sudden you're diving into a chocolate waterfall and your hands are graham crackers and your fingers are toasted marshmallows. And then Oprah Winfrey jumps in with you and she gives you a car, two cars, three cars. And then all of a sudden, you wake up and it's over. No! And you want to go back, but you can't. Don't you hate waking up in the middle of an awesome dream? And if you have kids, it happens even more often because your kids will wake you up in the middle of the night if they need something. When my kids were young, they would come in and they would want to wake me up, but they would know that they shouldn't. And so they would just stand there next to the bed and stare at me. Is there anything worse than waking up in the middle of an awesome dream and your creepy kid is standing there just staring at you and you want to go back and keep living the dream, but it's over. You can't. And I think we all have that moment in real life, a moment when we wake up from the dream and we realize the reality of the world we live in, the pain of the world we live in. There's a guy named John Golden Gay. He's a follower of Jesus. He's a seminary professor. And he writes this book about this one particular day when I went into the doctor's office with his wife, and the doctor told him that his wife had MS, and she'd be gone very soon. I think that moment happens for all of us, right? Some people wake up from the dream early in life when mom and dad sit them down and introduce the word divorce. Suddenly, they're jolted awake. Some people wake up from the dream in the middle of the day when they get a phone call saying that there has been a terrible accident. Come to the hospital. Other people wake up with a dream at the office when they're called in to the boss and the boss says, "We're sorry, but your position has been eliminated." And some people wake up from the dream when they find a text that they were never intended to read. And we all have that moment when we realize life is not the way I want it to be. We all wake up from the dream, and I think it's always because of loss, right? You lose something. Maybe it's a loved one, a job, a relationship, health. Loss is inevitable. We all experience it. You know, some people think, well, if you believe in God, you're exempt from those kind of things, but God never said anything like that. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Eventually, we all wake up from the dream. For me, I think of, I was 11 years old, and my dad walked out, and I realized, oh, he's never coming back. He didn't. I read about a bet that Ernest Hemingway made with a group of authors one day as they were eating lunch. The other authors bet him $10 that he could not come up with a short story that was only 6 words long. He took the bet, grabbed a napkin, and wrote down, "For sale, baby shoes, never worn." I bet you and I could do the same, right? We could write our own 6-word stories. What would they be? There has been a terrible accident. I'm leaving. Our marriage is over. The cancer isn't responding to treatment. I just want to be friends. You are not able to conceive. Here's a rose off the casket. And you go from dreaming to wide awake, right? Suddenly, you're not dreaming, you're mourning. But what if mourning actually leads to blessing? Check out what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. We put all the Bible verses on the screen. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So we're in this new teaching series that started last week called Making Lemonade, and we're looking at what's called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, these are statements that Jesus made in a sermon, and in each statement, he tells us how to live a blessed life. He says, blessed are you when you, and we've learned last week that the word blessed means happy. And so Jesus is teaching us, here's how to live a happy life. Today we see Jesus saying, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. What? Blessed are those who mourn. It doesn't just sound counterintuitive. It actually sounds contradictory, right? Happy are the unhappy. Happy are the sad. How is that possible? Well, maybe a good place to start is to try to understand what Jesus meant when he refers to mourning. And I think that there are two types of mourning he had in mind. First, we mourn the circumstances of life, which is what we've been talking about. It's those dream busters that wake us up at the worst times. It's the tragic disease, the loss of a job, the breaking up of a relationship. And when that happens to you, and if it hasn't, it will, Jesus says, you are blessed. Now, maybe we can try to think of that in kind of a Zen kind of way, like, and it almost sounds poetic if you think about it in like a Zen way, like, happy are the sad. Oh, right? But the poetry completely falls apart when you fill it in with real life circumstances, right? It's a blessing to be a young widow trying to raise four small children on her own. No, it's a blessing to be a recovering alcoholic with almost nothing left. It's a blessing to watch a parent fade into the fog of Alzheimer's. No, it doesn't sound right. Like we think Jesus should say, blessed are those who find that everything tends to go their way. Blessed are those who have good health. Blessed are those who have never lost anything significant or anyone close to that. Blessed are those who have all their dreams come true. There is blessing in that. But Jesus tells us, no, that there's blessing in loss. There's blessing that only comes through tears. And as odd and maybe even contradictory as that sounds, I've actually found it to be true for followers of Jesus. In fact, there are people in this room right now who could testify to just how true that really is. That in the midst of loss, you discovered a blessing that you never expected. But because you found God's love and God's peace and God's presence in a deeper and more real way than you ever had before. It's almost like suffering makes room for God to come in. And he comforts us, and we end up blessed by his presence. In the Old Testament, there's a story about a guy named Job that's a good example of this. So Job's life is described at the beginning of this story, and it's what we would call blessed life. The Bible says that he had seven sons, three daughters, and 7,000 sheep. Actually, that doesn't sound so good to me at all. I don't want 10 kids, and I definitely don't want 7,000 sheep. That is too many kids, way too many sheep. But at Job's time, that would have been considered quite a blessed life. But then Job experiences one tragic loss after another. He loses his wealth, he loses his family, he loses his health, and he is awake, right? The dream is over. And in the midst of all this pain, listen to what Job says to God. Job chapter 42, verse 5. He says, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Like, in the midst of all this loss, in the midst of the pain and mourning, Job experienced God in a way he never had before. And now he knew God in a way he never had, in a more personal and deeper way than ever before. It's like God comes into the space created by our loss. When we mourn, we experience God as he's described in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says he is the God of all comfort. And we realize, man, blessed are those who mourn. Right? It's only then that we can write a new six-word story. God did not leave me alone. Or maybe another, God did not waste my pain. You know, some of us, I think, miss out on this blessing because we try so hard to avoid mourning. When bad things happen, we try to turn to entertainment or we medicate the tears away, but there is blessing that comes only through tears. I mentioned that guy, John Goldingay. So he's a seminary professor. They go to the doctor. He finds out your wife's going to be gone soon, and she is. And he writes this book called Walk On, and the book is all about embracing pain. That instead of trying to avoid it, how we need to embrace our pain, and when we do, we find God, and we find his blessing in the midst of mourning. He writes that we are invited to name our hopelessness and to let ourselves be soaked, check this out, enfolded, immersed in the counter story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, because they are the basis for hope. He says that there was a sense in which the tragedy that happened was a grace disguised, because in the midst of sorrow, of mourning, he found new depths of God. See, we mourn the circumstances of life, but man, some blessing can only come through mourning. So Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What did he mean? What do we mourn? First, we mourn the circumstances of life, but there's more. In fact, I actually don't think that this is primarily what Jesus was referring to. But because in the Beatitudes, Jesus is primarily addressing the spiritual state of our hearts. He's not so much talking about the circumstances of life. He's talking more about the spiritual state of our hearts. So when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, I think his focus is not so much on the tragic circumstances of life. I think he's talking more about mourning the sin in my life. So sin is when we go against God's plan for how he wants us to live our lives. The Bible says God hates sin. Do you know why? God hates sin because God loves us. That's why. And his plan for our lives is best. So sin leads us to live a less than life. God doesn't want that for us. He wants better. And if you read the Bible, you see that, man, there is a lot about how we should mourn our sin. And you find out how mourning sin and receiving God's blessing, they are intimately connected. There's a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he addresses mourning sin in a Bible book called 2 Corinthians, which is a letter he wrote to the Christians who lived in the city of Corinth. And in this previous letter he had written, which we have in the Bible called 1 Corinthians, he kind of called them out for some of their sin. He kind of like addressed it, and apparently it led them to really mourn their sin. In 2 Corinthians, he explains that he knows how painful it was to receive that first letter. He says, but it was a good pain that you experienced because it led you to repent. To repent means to turn away from our sin. When we turn away from our sin and we move into a bigger and better life. Sin leads us to a lesser life. When we turn away from it, we get a bigger and better life. And so Paul says there is a worldly kind of sorrow where you feel bad just because you got caught. But there's this godly sorrow that leads you to feel bad because what you did is bad. Right? You feel broken over it because you realize you broke God's heart. And it's this true godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. It leads us to this bigger and better life. And so we find blessing when we mourn our sin. An example of this in the Bible is a guy named David. David was somebody who loved God, and he became king, and then he commits adultery with this woman named Bathsheba, and then he has her husband killed to cover up their affair. And at first, David didn't really feel that bad. There wasn't really a brokenness or mourning. And it went that way for months and months until finally God sent this guy named Nathan to confront David over his sin. And the question becomes, will David just blow it off or will he feel broken? Will he mourn his sin? And the answer is, he is broken and he mourns and the tears flow and he repents. And he writes about this, about what his life was like when he wasn't mourning his sin, the guilt and shame he felt, and about what his life became like when he did mourn his sin and how blessed he became in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. Blessed is the one whose transgressions, just means sin, are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, God, was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Like, man, I went from feeling like this burden to feeling free. He kept writing about this big change in his life when he finally mourned his sin. Again, here's another time in Psalm 51. He says, the sacrifice you, God, desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, oh God. When we sin, a broken heart is what invites the blessing of God into our lives. But that isn't how we tend to deal with our sin, right? I mean, like, when's the last time we shed a tear for our sin and for what it cost Jesus? We might apologize, right? Sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But are we broken and do we mourn? Some of us, I bet, have gotten kind of good at apologizing to God, to other people, but that's not what we're talking about. That is not what invites the blessing of God on our lives. But what God is looking for is a broken heart, not just an apology, but mourning. Not a confession because you got caught. No, it's coming clean because you realize that you've offended God. We don't do this very well, right? In fact, voluntary confession kind of sounds like self-sabotage. It'd be kind of like one day you're driving down the road, you're going like 85 in a 55, you don't get caught. The next day you're driving, you see a police officer, so you pull over and you're like, excuse me, officer, yesterday I was driving way over the speed limit, I didn't get a ticket, you should probably... No, right? We're not going to voluntarily confess, right? If we get pulled over, sure, we'll apologize, but we're not going to voluntarily confess. But when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, he's not talking about, oh, I got caught, sorry. He's talking about a broken heart. He's talking about grief, mourning over sin. And I think a question worth asking is, have you cried about it? Have you wept over your sin? If you haven't cried, maybe you're not truly ready to invite God's blessing into your life yet. There is peace. And there is a joy and a freedom that only come when we finally let ourselves see our sin for what it is and shed some tears for it. Because it's in the midst of those tears that God's blessing can be found. Yes, there's pain in the acknowledgement and in the confession, but on the other side of the pain, man, there is blessing. So let's just be clear, okay? You will fall into sin. Everyone does. I am right there with you, okay? When you do, even after hearing this today, you will still be slow to mourn your sin. Everyone is. I'm right there with you. Just understand that in your hesitancy to acknowledge and repent of and mourn your sin, you are choosing to delay the blessing of God in your life, right? You're choosing a less than life instead of the bigger, better life that God wants to lead you into. The Bible says in a book called James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up, right? That's the result of all this, is God lifts you up. What invites God's blessing into our lives is not smiling and pretending, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's okay. No, it's changing our laughter into mourning. It's grieving the sin in my life. And so I think God would ask, where is the man who weeps over his selfishness and pride? Where is the woman who weeps over her vanity and gossip? Where is the husband who weeps over his spiritual passivity and the years lost of leading his family spiritually? Where's the wife who weeps over her critical spirit? Where is the child who weeps over the disrespect he's shown his parents? Where's the man who weeps over his lust? Where's the student who weeps over her cheating? When is the last time that you shed some tears for your sin and what it cost Jesus? Blessed are you. Jesus says, when you are brokenhearted over your sin, when your eyes fill with tears at what your sin cost Jesus. In the Old Testament of the Bible, the part of the Bible before Jesus came, there was a way that God's people would respond to their sin. It was called penitential mourning. It was a period of mourning where God's people would, in community, we're all going to do this together, they would grieve their sin. The period of time might be anywhere from 7 to 30 days, and the whole community would just kind of grieve their sin. And we see it in the Old Testament, there's this very direct and intimate tie between grieving our sin and God's blessing being poured out on his people. One of the things that accompanied this penitential mourning was the wearing of sackcloth. So they would like make clothes out of sackcloth, which is a very rough material, and they would wear it, and it was very uncomfortable, but it was a sign of humility. It was an outer expression of inner repentance. It was an outer expression of inner surrender. So together, the band's going to do one more worship song. During the song, we have communion available on the candlelit tables around the room. Communion is bread and juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. In communion, we remember that God loves us so much, he sent Jesus, right? God's six-word story, for God so loved the world. And we remember that Jesus loves us so much, he was willing to die for us. And that in his death, he took our sins from us. All the wrong things we have done were put on him, so it's gone from us, which means we don't have to suffer and we don't have to be punished for our sins anymore. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice. But that doesn't mean we don't mourn our sin. In fact, the Bible tells us that communion is supposed to be a time when we inspect ourselves. It's like we take a hard, honest look to see if we can detect any sin that we have not yet confessed, that we have not yet repented of, that we have not yet mourned. And so we'll have communion available. On the communion tables today, you're going to find kind of a string of sackcloth. If you'd like, you don't have to, but you can take one of the strings and it's yours. You can take it back to your seat and you can tie it into like a bracelet around your wrist, and you could wear that for whatever you want, maybe 7 to 30 days, and let it remind you that God blesses those who mourn. Now for us, we don't live in the Old Testament times. We live on this side of the cross, right? They didn't have the sacrifice of Jesus back in the Old Testament. And so for us, this is a reminder also of God's grace, God's forgiveness. It's a reminder that we are blessed because Jesus died for our sins, right? This says that our new six-word story is, we sin, God loves, love wins, right? And so we mourn. We mourn our sin and we celebrate. We celebrate the forgiveness that's been available to us through Jesus and the blessing that comes to those who mourn. So let's pray together, and then we'll give you that time to pray for this song and if you'd like to take communion. God, thank you for being a God who loves us despite our sin. God, when we mourn, whether it's the tragic circumstances of life, the bad things that happen to us, or whether we mourn our sin, it's like we're giving you space to come into our life and to comfort us and to bless us. You fill that space, and it leads us to blessing and to joy. And so, God, would you help us as we enter into this time to take a hard look at ourselves and to ask you, God, show me my hidden sin. Show me what I'm doing that doesn't honor you, that isn't for my best, that goes against your idea of me living a life where I love you and love people. God, help me to see and to mourn my sin and to repent of it. And then to celebrate the fact that because of Jesus, you can take this ugliness, this thing that's not all right in me, and you can make me into something beautiful. You can pour blessing into my life and change me. We rejoice in that. So God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.